Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This is Independence Day week, and the connecting music this morning was, of course, that interpretive genius of Ray Charles singing America the Beautiful, and he does it like no one else can. And we're opening up this summer teaching series that I mentioned over communion on covenant. And it's interesting to note that the word in modern Hebrew for United States, in other words, the word in the word for our nation, United States, had to be invented. And the reason is because Hebrew is a revived language. In other words, it was not a spoken language, it was a liturgical language. It was used in the synagogue and read in the synagogue, but it was not a spoken language for 2,000 years. It's the only language that was ever revived, was a dead language and revived successfully. Oh, they've tried it with Gaelic and a number of other languages, and there are experiments going on, but Hebrew took off. And they had to invent a name for United States because there was no United States the last time that Hebrew was spoken. Are you there? So this is what happened. Israelis who are speaking in Hebrew call the U.S. Arzot Habarith. And what that means is states which are in covenant. Isn't that amazing? I mean, yeah, it fascinated me the first time I encountered it. Now, we were the first nation to recognize Israel's sovereignty in May of 1948. Harry Truman did that immediately after the establishment of Israel as a nation, the reestablishment of Israel as a nation in 48. So I always wondered, did that name for the United States come up to mean that we are states, you know, Alabama, Virginia, Pennsylvania, California, which are in covenant together? Was that their conception, which really strains the imagination these days, yeah? Or was it? Is it because they saw Israel as being in covenant with the United States? Which is, are both possibilities are there. But I just thought that's a little tidbit that's kind of fascinating. And this is a perfect entry into the series that we're preaching on the power of covenant. So let me recount how we got to do this series. Are Johnny and Leah Kilman here this morning? Leah Molinari, are they here anywhere? Where are they? Would you guys stand up for the first time at New Covenant, Mr. and Mrs. John Kilman? Yeah! This is great. So we were in a prayer meeting, I don't know, a month or so ago, and Leah chimes up and says, you know, I really believe we're supposed to do a series on covenant and the power of covenant. I said, why? She said, I don't know that people think about covenant anymore. She said, matter of fact, I'm not even sure that I know what covenant is. And I thought about that. You know, I thought, our name is New Covenant. It's interesting because covenant is a word that, as I said over communion, has gone out of style. You know, we used to have in the 80s, well, going all the way back to the Reformation, there were grace covenant churches and new covenant churches and power of covenant churches, and covenant was everywhere. But churches these days want to kind of extract the theology out of the names of the churches because, like, it's not jazzy enough, is it? It doesn't evoke curiosity anymore. And I get that. Like, that's why we kind of rebranded as NC4, and I'm okay with all that. But there's a kind of a downside to it. You know, I mean, we have churches in our network. One church is named Red. That's the name of the church. And it's a great church, but Red. I said, why did you call yourselves Red? Well, redemption. Oh, okay. And then we have another church called the Big House. And I just discovered that you guys in Macungie are calling Bethlehem Big House. You know, which is kind of interesting, you know. And so I think, man, does that mean like if we plant a church, we're going to like maybe call it Gas? How's that, you know? So you can say, oh, that church is a Gas. You know, it's that kind of deal that's going on. Okay, but there can be a dangerous thing because the notion of covenant, what a covenant is and what a covenant does, is it's absolutely key to understanding our redemption in Jesus. We can't understand the nature of God and the continuity of all the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, without understanding this word covenant. And I would have to say, maybe this is the first generation. Now, I'm a student of church history. Maybe this is the first generation in church history that has minimized the importance of covenant to the point where it's almost extinct as a concept. So I think, like Leah, I think your word has prophetic oomph. I feel like we're supposed to be doing this. And I'm trying to, you know, it's very theological. So I'm bargaining with God over the course of the week as I'm putting together this message. I'm saying, help me not to make this dry. Huh? And so you have to pray for me as I'm kind of doing this morning. From the creation of Adam and Eve to the establishment of God's covenant with Israel under Noah, it's called the Noahic covenant, there are these critical covenants that God has and continues to make with his people. And God takes covenant extremely seriously. And my fear is that in the 21st century, we Christians don't. And I have this sense that many 21st century Christians understand covenant to mean something like this. Jesus died on the cross to save me, and now I can go on with my life unencumbered by any obligations consequent to that. Are you there? And that, I mean, that's the danger of this thing. And that attitude is deception. And it's detrimental to our walk with God, and it's really detrimental to seeing fulfilled the purposes of God for which we were apprehended by God through the death of Jesus in the first place. And there's a famous passage from the prophet Jeremiah, which describes the culmination of all the covenants. There's all these covenants in Scripture. I call this message Contours of Covenant. And I want to go to Jeremiah 31, begin in verse 31. I'm not going to exposit this morning. This is going to be kind of a topical teaching. So if we go to Jeremiah, beginning in verse 21, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And I want to be quick to establish that Romans chapter 11 points out that we Gentiles, through Jesus, are grafted in to that covenant as a wild vine's grafted into a domestic vine. Verse 32. And God says, "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt," that's the Noahic covenant, "my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." We need to take note that the comprehension of the nature of marriage and the sacrament of matrimony is like this example that God uses over and over and over again to help us understand what covenant is. Verse 33, "But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." So our faculty for living out covenant is to have a new heart, huh? To have a new heart put within us. And the scriptures contend that in Jesus Christ, we have new hearts, which means we have the capacity to live out the covenant that God's established. It's that thing. So, people of New Covenant Church, you know, how are we to understand this? Just what is a covenant? What does that word mean? Well, here's a definition that I think is good. A covenant is a chosen relationship that commits us to mutual and binding promises, all right? Now, there are two words that need to fly out at everybody here from this definition. The first is the word chosen. Huh? We have a choice in this thing. And the second is the word relationship. Well, why are these like words so critical? They're critical because the God that we serve is not interested in having a contract with us. Isn't that wonderful? And yet so many Christians manage their lives as if they existed in some kind of contract with lots of escape clauses, yeah? You know, I remember, look, I probably told this story. I never remember what stories I told in what churches because I travel a bit. And so you have to suffer me on this. I probably told this before. But about seven years after Trish and I were, Trish isn't here this morning. She's in Peru, so I can say all kinds of stuff I wouldn't be able to say otherwise. About 7 years into our marriage, I came home from work one day. I wasn't in ministry yet. And Trisha said, I want you to sit down. I said, uh-oh. You know, because, you know, when she wants me to sit down, that meant, you know, usually this is not going to be a pleasant conversation. So I said, yeah, honey, what's up? She said, I want you to know I don't love you anymore. That was what she said. Now, you got to understand how arrogant I was. Because my answer was, well, yes, you do. Because for two reasons I said that. The first reason that I said that was because I couldn't imagine myself as being unlovable, you know. But seriously, it was arrogant. The second reason was, you know, is I just knew the character of her and that she couldn't not love. I understood she's a covenant woman. And it's really interesting. I said, so what are you saying? Are you saying you want a divorce? You're saying you want to leave? She said, and then she said this. She said, no, we're in covenant together. She said, all I'm telling you is I have ceased to have affection for you. And, you know, and we need to get this straightened out. And I said, yeah, I guess we do, you know, because my first instinct was to say, well, if you want to leave, let me help you pack. It was, you know, it's arrogance, I'm telling you. I've grown since then. Anyway, so it was really interesting because we went to counseling. Matter of fact, we went to see Pastor Dick and Nancy Haney and spent time counseling with them. And to be honest with you, it's just been a wonderful marriage ever since. I thought it was a wonderful marriage before that. But she said this. She said, I'm in a covenant with you. And what she was meaning was this, is that I'm in an active relationship with you, and with the living out of covenant, with the heart that God has put within me as your wife in covenant with Jesus Christ, we can work it out. Huh? We're going to be able to work this out. And we did. And of course, it was all my fault, pretty much. I mean, really, usually there's two sides to every story. This was one side on this one. Anyway, it was that kind of thing. So here's the neat thing. I did not have a contract with my wife. I had a covenant with my wife. And that spells all the difference. Contracts are non-relational. They're formal and they're legal. Covenant is relational. Covenant is alive. It's promissory. Covenant involves sacrifice. All biblical covenants are motivated in love, so a covenant isn't a legal bond. A covenant is an earnest, living pledge all the time. Huh? And so here's the most ignored and revolutionary dimension of God's covenants with his people. God is not interested, see if you can catch this, because it's so contrary to the culture, Christian culture right now. God's not interested in covenanting with a person. God never apprehends anywhere in Scripture a person. God apprehends a people, and if God cuts covenant with a person through the death and resurrection of Jesus, it necessitates the person becoming a relational part of his people as a consequence of the covenant. Am I losing you here? I mean, in other words, we need one another. And this is where the idea of church comes in. God's path out of spiritual bondage is to be bonded to others through him. Huh? And the precious saving relationship I have with Jesus necessitates that I have you all. Huh? And the same thing for you all with one another and me. This is the thing. And if not you, if I don't have you as my covenant people, then there are some other new covenant people across the face of the earth that I have to have. Huh? And so it was under the power of that truth that 30-odd years ago we named this church New Covenant. Yeah? And there's an irony here. The 21st century West is littered with believers And it's the West. It's not, you don't see it in Asia, you don't see it in Africa, you don't see it in South America, but it's the West. We're littered in Europe, but really in America and Canada, with believers who refuse to belong, and to people who they don't want to belong to any people who might just exercise some authority in their lives. And as I look across church history, I don't see that pattern. So it's kind of interesting. And this reminds me of a scripture we tend to ignore. In Luke chapter 13, as Jesus is overlooking the city of Jerusalem, he weeps like a mother. And he prophesies as a mother. He's speaking in the persona of the Godhead over Jerusalem, not just Jerusalem in the first century in that moment, but over the course of the millennia, Jesus looks at the city of Jerusalem, which these days gets all kinds of attention and so forth as being precious. Well, this is Jesus where was it? It was in Luke chapter 13, verse 34. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together." This is God speaking. "Just as a hen gathers her brood under her wing." And then God says, "But you would not have it." You just wouldn't have it. And so the power of covenant is pillaged when covenant people refuse to be gathered, which is why in Hebrews Paul says, you know, don't forsake. And it's a marriage word there. Like if you forsake your wife or forsake your husband. He says to the body of Christ, I'm sorry, Hebrews, I don't know if it's Paul. It's somebody. Anyway, the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some, lest the many be defiled. So there's this defilement, there's this pillaging that comes when people refuse to be gathered, right? And this is why this kingdom vehicle called the covenant is important to God. Why not? See, why not some kind of, why don't we have just some independent, unidentifiable cloud of Christians meandering across the earth, having coffee together and calling it church and doing all those kinds of things? Why don't we just do that? Wouldn't it be so much easier, right? So much easier to do that. Well, the reason is, it's because God's ultimate intention in creating us can only become realized through covenant. And I'm going to go on to say, you know, people say, am I missing God's will and all this kind of stuff? When, you know, the issue for me is it's difficult to miss God's will, but if you're going to do it, it's going to be because you refuse to gather. Huh? I got to say it again. It's difficult to miss God's will. I mean, God's apprehending hand is pretty tough. And I'm not talking about going to heaven here, right? I'm talking about gaining your own soul and fulfillment. It's pretty difficult to miss God's will unless you refuse to. If you do, it's usually because you refuse to gather, all right? So the power of covenant is pillaged when covenant people refuse to gather. So let me remind us again, God never apprehends an isolated person. In the basis of Scripture, it's always a people. And people, the fabric of community, is the basis upon which God transforms us. Well, how does he transform us through people? Because people transform people, all right? In other words, we need one another for the transformation process. Isolated Christians don't rub against each other. Iron doesn't sharpen iron. Are you there on this thing? So I need y'all because sometimes you get under my skin. Huh? I got you under my skin. Yeah? So turn to the person next to you and say, "You're under my skin." Yeah. That's part of the transformation process. All right? That's part of the transformation process. And it's not an accident that churches who live out the strongest semblance of community over the course of Christian history exhibit the most effective outreach and mission. Huh? And so this isn't some implosive internal kind of thing, like we just focusing on ourselves. No, people who live in authentic community really focus outward. I'm reading the Moravian Diaries right now, and I mean, excellent, excellent community. 1742, they came here. I'm reading how devoted they were to Jesus, devoted they were to one another, but their outward reach was unbelievable, fantastic for such a small group of believers. They came here, there's 30 or 40 of them, and they grew, and you know, it was really interesting. They never saw the numbers of the numbers that they gathered together as being an impedance. And they were everywhere. And the same thing for the Franciscans, the Jesuits, Baptists, Moravians, Mennonites. They all ministered out of the solidity of a sense of covenant, which is a word we tend not to use. And this is why we have these series of covenants that we'll be exploring over the next few weeks. And they all reveal dimensions of God's personality, God's character. And so we have the creation covenant with Adam and Eve in Genesis. And then we have God's covenant with the earth, which is signed by Noah's rainbow, which is fascinating. I want to point out that these covenants, watch this. This is really interesting. Because these covenants, the Adam and Eve covenant, the Noahic covenant, or Noah's rainbow, I want to point out that these covenants are not with the Jewish people, nor are they with the church. These covenants are for all creation. Huh? I mean, God cares enough about all of creation, all the people in the world, to covenant with them when they don't even know him. Yeah? It's that kind of thing. You see, in the scriptures, covenant is cumulative. So in order to accomplish the big picture covenant, which is covenant with all the earth, God sets into motion a series of other covenants where he builds the people through covenants when Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob and Joseph are all covenanted with. And he delivers those people out of bondage in Egypt through a covenant with the nation under Moses, the Mosaic covenant. And then through David, God covenants to provide a throne through which the whole world will be delivered with Jesus Christ on that throne. That's the whole covenant. Yeah? And then he covenants with us. So the notion of covenant doesn't merely involve some God-ordained partnership with the Jews and the church. Covenant is the basis of the accomplishing of the purposes of God for every man, woman, and child in the world. The power of covenant is that through covenant, God's going to accomplish everything he intended for humanity when he decided to create us in the first place. So covenant is the vehicle, and it's also the fuel for all of his intentions. And here's the tough part, and yet it's also the good part. Covenant's all relational. Relational, all right? So if our relationships are disposable, guess what happens to covenant? Huh? You know, and Christians work at disposing themselves of relationships all the time. And I can't get into that. Okay, so because of covenant, watch this. Jesus at judgment, I believe, will center on the conduct of our relationships, firstly with God and then with others. If we look at the two great descriptions of final judgment in Matthew, both of those descriptions have everything to do with relationship. It's not like, I saw what you did in the drugstore that day. You know, God's not going to say that kind of stuff. He's going to say, you know, how did you treat your children? How did you treat your wife? How did you treat the brother who stepped all over your feet? You know, how did you treat those people who betrayed you? What was your attitude toward them? How bitter did you get? Did you live out that bitterness all the course of your life? Why did you do that when you knew that I addressed that bitterness in my suffering for you on the cross? It's that kind of stuff. I know I'm being a little trite and dramatic here, but it's that kind of thing, which is why over the course of the last 40 years in ministry or whatever it is, the idea of relationship, authentic relationship, has just been paramount. Because I know the time grows closer and closer when I'll face my Savior, and he isn't going to ask me if I shoplifted one day. You know, are you there? It's that kind of thing. So here's something that we don't quite get. In the scriptures, covenants are serious in the eyes of God, and the breaking of covenant involves judgments. It really does. Now, we live in a like in an age where the mantra is, I know it's wrong, but God understands. Yeah? I mean, have any of you harbored that? Like, I've harbored that in my spirit. Oh, I know I shouldn't do that, but God understands. But the point is, the scriptures are pretty replete with the idea that we're going to answer for all that junk, yeah? And I know, look, we're answering to a loving God, but that love does not mean he's going to wink at the way we conduct our lives, right? Which is why when we go into judgment, it's a preparation for our eternity with him, you know? It's going to launch us into further challenge and wonder and love. That's another story, okay? In the living out of covenant, God gives us the grace to fulfill the covenant. There's grace there. This is why communion is holy. This is why communion is a sacrament of sorts. Here's some really good news. Watch this. In Ezekiel 36:25, which is our other scriptural reference for this morning, Ezekiel 36, verse 25, when God, through the prophet Ezekiel, describes this new covenant, here's what God says. I like this. Verse 25, he says this, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Picture of baptism. By the way, baptism is the willful entrance into covenant, which is why we do adult baptism here, or I should say believer baptism. In other words, we need to be conscious that we're entering into this covenant, and the enacting of the baptism brings the grace. It's a gate of heaven. It's a portal of grace, which gives us the grace to live out what covenant means. And so it's kind of a big deal. And look, I was christened as a child. I was sprinkled. I was christened as a baby. And by the way, I firmly believe the Holy Spirit was all over that, all over the faith of my parents in having that done. But it didn't take away the necessity for me to say, you know, as an individual, a willful, moral, independent human being, I need to be dependent upon God and express that dependence by going down into the waters of his death and coming up in the power of his resurrection. And if you haven't done that as a believer, you know, you want to consider calling Bob at the church and saying, I think I need in on that. Because something will happen. Something will happen when you do that. And I didn't mean to get off on that. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Verse 26. Moreover, I love this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Note, watch this. Note that God doesn't say, I will put my spirit upon you. That's Acts chapter 2. That's a different kettle of fish. I will put my spirit within you. His spirit upon us in Acts chapter 2 was a spiritual empowerment for mission. But spirit within us is an empowerment to live out the promises of covenant. Huh? And there's a difference. I will put my spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, which is this wonderful picture of how he softens us. He softens us into the lives of one another. He softens us into life with him. I love that picture. That is so wacky, crazy, wonderful for the people for whom it was written in the first place and for us this morning. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. He repeats himself and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. See, covenant puts boundaries upon hearts. Verse 28, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. We're going to do something next week, and I want to tee this up. So we're starting this thing on covenant, and we just finished the series on becoming a pioneering people, right? Pioneering people are covenant people. Yeah? Amen? Oh, I got an amen. All right. Pioneering people are covenant people. So we're going to, this week, this is what I want us to do. And Mike's talking about this to you guys out in the Kunji this morning. Next, not this coming Monday, but a week from tomorrow, we're going to have a prayer meeting, congregational prayer here from 6:30 to 7:30. You guys know the drill. You know that when we start, we say we're going to start at 6:30. We do, and we finish at 7:30, so we don't, you know, tear up everybody's lives, because you want to get, the issue isn't how long we pray for this particular prayer meeting. The issue is as many people who are part of this community as possible. So I always believe for at least one person from every household to be here. Now, okay, we have the seven mountains that are plastered across the back of the church. And in Mukunji, we have the one picture with the seven mountains. And on those mountains are promises, tickets to promises, tickets to ride that we've written down and put on the mountains. Some of us have put down, you know, the promise to just get in good physical shape. Other, obviously, that was not my. Anyway, so some of us have promised, put down a promise to write a book. Some of us to go on a mission trip. In other words, it's the fulfillment of a promise that we never quite realized. And we're saying pioneering people realize those promises. All right? I hope everybody's got one up there. And if you don't, you know, come next Monday night with a piece of paper and some scotch tape, stick it on there, and we're going to bring them all up and pray for them. But here's what I'd like us to do. This is a prayer service of consecration, because the last thing that we looked at in our series was consecrate yourselves. This is where we consecrate ourselves, and we're going to do it this way. We said last week that consecration involves celebration. It involved recognizing the presence of God in the promise that we're going into, all right? And then it was in communion. That was the other thing. So in this particular week, we're not calling a fast as we have in the past. There's not going to be any fasting unless you want to. I mean, that's up to you. But the issue is this. What a couple of us got together to pray and said, look, Joshua said, you know, consecrate yourselves for on the next day, I'm going to begin to do miracles among you. I believe there's miracles in every one of those tickets to ride. I really do. There's wonders. And so he said, Joshua said, priests, take the ark, get into the middle of the water, that natural obstacle. The obstacle will cease. But congregation, he said, make sure you do this. Keep at least one Sabbath day's journey between you and the ark, in order that you may perceive the presence of God. And what I want us to do this week, I was trying to think, how do we walk out of Sabbath together? Well, Sabbath is just quieting your spirit. It's peace and it's rest, is it not? It's that kind of thing. So what I'd like us to do is every individual here who hearkens to this and has some kind of a promise up on the seven mountains, I'd like us to do this. I'd like us to take at least 15 minutes. You can take more. 15 minutes of blackout over the course of the week every day. 7 days with 15 minutes of blackout. What's blackout? It means turn off your cell phone, turn off social media, turn off the TV, turn off the radio, turn off the car. This isn't for driving. In other words, get someplace for 15 minutes and either pray or meditate on the presence of God in the promise that's on the mountain, all right? In other words, if you put up, say you put up, you know, I want to start a new business, you need to see that God's presence is in that promise, that God is there where he's calling you to go. Are you there? I mean, so 15 minutes of just turning off a cell phone, just quiet. Go, I don't know, go find a place in the basement. Maybe there's a coal bin down there or something. Find a library, but for just 15 minutes, be silent, pray, and meditate on the presence of God in what he's promised to you. And when we bring this stuff up next Monday night, we're going to bring it all up and pray for it. I believe we're going to release miracles. I believe we're going to release astonishing things where natural obstacles are going to be overcome. This isn't spiritual warfare so much as just getting by the natural obstacles that make something that's a promise worthwhile. Is this making sense to everybody? It's kind of liturgical, but I believe this is the way we're supposed to go. So we'll have a prayer meeting, and we're going to have a full worship team this time, and we're going to celebrate for 15 minutes. Then we're going to bring the stuff up, pray over the mountains for 15 minutes. And then we're going to commune for 15 minutes. And then we're going to pray and celebrate some more for 15 minutes. And that's going to be our prayer meeting. And I believe God's in this and instituted it. How's that? Yeah? All right. Okay. This idea of covenant, if you're here and you're saying to yourself, covenant's a relationship, as I said from the beginning, but it's a relationship that we choose. And God, if I understand the covenant with Adam and Eve, and then it's ratified with the covenant with Noah, watch this, guys and gals. God's already chosen to covenant with you. The question is, will you covenant with him? Huh? And so I want us to just, and this can take less than a minute. It can take 2 minutes, but it might be the most important seconds in all of your life. So I want us all to just bow our heads and close our eyes. And here's the deal. God has always wanted a relationship with every man, woman, and child. And it's sin, or it's just refusing to clean out our moral closet that has caused the breaking of that relationship. It's what we've done wrong. It separates us from God, because God is wholly just and wholly loving at the same time. The loving part causes him to covenant. The justice part causes us to live out our lives in goodness. So we're going to say a few words, because we're going to pray a few words, because it's the death of Jesus that is a covenant death that brings us into covenant with God for the rest of our lives. And these few words that we're going to pray right now could change a life in here forever. So let's pray together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord Jesus Christ, you can repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done. The things I've done wrong in my life. Lord, please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me the choice of a relationship with you. I choose that relationship. Thank you that you offer me the gift of your Spirit. I receive that gift. Please come in my life by your Holy Spirit. Jesus, be with me forever. Thank you and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.